Certainly, all of us who come here today, probably at least to some degree, are here because we have the great love of Jesus in the Eucharist. We truly believe. Our faith tells us that when the priest takes bread and wine and says, "This is my body, this is my blood," we believe that it is changed. It becomes the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ. We believe that. That's why we're here. That strengthens our faith. It is the central mystery of our faith that Jesus left us, to be present with us forever. And at its core, it is a mystery. The word mystery comes from a word that means to be silent, from the word mute, luego. We cannot speak about it. It is beyond words to be able to talk and explain. But yet, even from the beginning, we take the simple words of St. Paul, who says that Jesus simply took bread and said, "This is my body and wine, this is my blood." The church believed that. But ever since then, we have been trying to put into words at least some explanation of this mystery. How? How is it that the bread and wine become the body and blood of Jesus? We want an explanation that can appeal to our intellects, our minds. And although we know that any explanation we would give would be beyond anything that we could fully put into words, even the church has said that it is helpful to use language which we have come to refer to from the language of philosophy to speak of transubstantiation. That is to say that everything has two properties, its substance, from substantia, hence the word transubstantiation. The substance of a thing is what it is, what the thing actually is. And complemented with that are the accidents, what it looks like, what it tastes like, what it feels like. Substance and accidents. The church says that in the Eucharist, one helpful explanation would be to see that when the priest says, "This is my body, this is my blood," that the substance, the very thing that the bread and wine are, is what changes. Trans means a change. Transubstantiation, there is a change in substance. Bread and wine, the substance of those elements are gone. All that is left is the substance, the truth of the presence of the body and blood of Jesus. However, remaining are the accidents. What it looks like, what it tastes like, what it feels like, the properties of wine, all those things remain. That is the best explanation, perhaps, that the church has for how this miracle happens at the Mass. As helpful as that might be, it doesn't begin to exhaust what we believe about the Eucharist or the importance of what happens at Mass. I thought, when I was thinking about homily today, the beautiful hymn of Thomas Aquinas, "Adorote Devote," which I didn't have anything to do with, but we of course sang for the introit, and even before that I figured I was on the right track because I went over to the tabernacle before Mass, and as I opened the tabernacle, there staring me in the face on the back wall of the tabernacle are the words "Adorote Devote." So God has a way of working, and particularly the verse of that beautiful hymn that I was focusing on begins, "Visus pactus crucis in te fallitur," which means seeing, touching, tasting, in you all fail and fall short. It's a loose translation. We would say that all the accidents, all our senses, our ability to see and touch and taste in God, in the presence of the Eucharist, all fall short of helping us to understand this mystery. But Aquinas goes on, each of the verses of this are paired, and he says, while all those senses fail, set aside the fact that it looks like bread. It smells like bread, it tastes like bread, it feels like bread. What are the words that we hear? Say, Paul, this is my body, this is my blood. The ear alone is to be believed. But why? Why do we believe what we hear? We can do all the theological deduction that we could ever hope to try to understand and come up with big words like transubstantiation. That will not cause us or require us to believe in the miracle of the Eucharist. Aquinas goes on to say, I believe whatever Christ, the Son of God, has spoken, than truth's own word, there is no greater token. I believe whatever Christ, the Son of God, has said. That is why we believe in the Eucharist. Not because it ever makes sense to us, as if transubstantiation could somehow say, sure, I understand now the substance changes, and that's how it's the Eucharist. In many ways, that is itself just as great a mystery, as much as it is an explanation. Rather, we believe in the Eucharist not because we understand it, but because we believe what our ear hears from the one who is truth. It is Jesus who said, this is my body, this is my blood, and that is why we believe. Than truth's own word, Jesus Christ, there is no greater token. He is God, who neither deceives nor can be deceived. And that is why we believe in the Eucharist. But we often recall that the reception, the sacrament, we call communion. Because ultimately, we cannot believe in the Eucharist by somehow isolating ourselves and thinking about it and coming to our own deductions about the Eucharist. It necessarily requires that if we are going to hear the word of Jesus, somebody has to preach it to us. So it's not just that we believe in the Eucharist because Jesus said it, but we only know that Jesus said it because we believe the ones who told us about it. I believe in the Eucharist because my parents taught it to me. They taught me that the Bible is the word of God, that these are the words of Jesus. I have to trust the ones who have handed it on to me. That's why St. Paul says in our reading, I have handed on to you merely what I have received. To hand on, tradition, traditio, to hand across. That is where our faith in the Eucharist is also intimately tied up. We have to believe the community. The first Christians who heard Jesus say it and did what he commanded, and they handed it on. Why do we do this? Well, this is what Jesus did, and he said to do it. And so we do that, and we continue, and it draws us into community, because we cannot receive this mystery apart from those who speak the words to us, so that our ear may hear. We come today in this special place where God did, in fact, allow a great miracle to take place. When that priest that we were reading about celebrated Mass and had doubts about the Eucharist, we read with great wonder how, in this case, not only the substance but the accidents were changed as well. What was truly the body of Christ not only was there in substance, but in accident too, real flesh, real blood that boiled over and spilled onto the altar cloths and are present to this day over in the reliquary there. That was indeed a great miracle. Many of you perhaps have had the opportunity to see other Eucharistic miracles. When I was a software engineer, I kept in my office at work a picture of the Eucharistic miracle of Lanciano, which is very easy to see. We have small relics here, but the Eucharistic miracle of Lanciano is a large host that you can clearly see, and blood in the crystal chalice from the 8th century. my little Eucharistic tract in my office. But I had that thing for many years. And I studied Eucharistic miracles. I loved to read with wonder about what would it be like to be there. And then in 2003, I had the opportunity to go on pilgrimage with our Sorrowful Mother's ministry, to go to Lanciano there to see the Eucharistic miracle. And something very interesting happened. Because there I was, we were celebrating the Mass, and I was kneeling right in front of this that had been just a picture in my office. And there it was right in front of me. And it was very unusual because, to say it as best I can, I was somewhat underwhelmed. I did not expect it, but when I knelt there, I'm like, this is Jesus. But I didn't feel, really, anything different than I normally do when I spend my holy hour each morning in the Adoration Chapel. It did help reaffirm my faith, but it reaffirmed my faith in what I already knew. That each day when I stand before Jesus in Holy Mass, I kneel before him in the monastery, that's really Jesus. Whether the accidents change or not. And so when I was able to actually be in the presence of the Eucharistic miracle, that's Jesus. But I always knew that. And I think that is the great gift that we can recognize in the Mass. Whether the accidents change or not, that's not the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle is that Jesus truly is present in bread and wine changed into his body and blood. It is a great privilege for us to be here on this spot today. God worked a great miracle to strengthen the faith of his priest. And with that, I'd like to end by just mentioning the priesthood for a moment. I didn't realize that the responsorial psalm for that would be, "You are a priest forever." But how intimately connected the priesthood is with the Eucharist. We focus in this Eucharistic miracle so much on the priest, but I think even more important is the faith of Juan Santin, that man at the bottom of this mountain who came up in the snowstorm, who loved the Eucharist that much that he would do that. How important he is. And this goes back to that notion of community, because even priests, as this priest doubted, we all need each other. God sent this man, Juan Santin, from the bottom of this mountain up to this priest at the top of the mountain that this miracle might take place. The Eucharist was valuable enough to him that he would climb a mountain in the middle of a snowstorm to receive what he knew was not just bread and wine. And as a result of that, the priest received a great gift, and that his faith was strengthened, and all of our faith is strengthened. Perhaps we can have that great love that the true hero, perhaps, of this miracle is Juan Santin. The ordinary lay person who had a great love of the Eucharist, who helped strengthen the faith of that priest. While we were in adoration last night at St. Joseph, I don't know if probably many of you didn't see this, there was a little sign on the front left. It was actually a quote from the Curé of Ars. It was in Spanish, but I wrote it down because it speaks of the connection of the priesthood and the Eucharist. And I just like to end by focusing on that. He says, "If you do not have the sacrament of holy orders, we cannot have our Lord. Who has put him in the tabernacle? become more the one true body of Christ.